Just pretend we're at a cafe. A very tall cafe.
Well, welcome to the St. Hilary's podcast, where we ask the big questions. Sometimes we even answer them. I'm Kate. I'm here with my co-host Tavis in front of a live congregation in what remains of St. Hilary's Quay.
It's a bit harsh.
And today we're talking about inheritances and wills.
Hey, I know a joke about a will. Do you want to hear it?
Sure.
Well, a rich man dies and leaves his three sons to inherit, right? Subject to one dying request, that to show their gratitude for all the money he's leaving them, that each give up $10,000 of their inheritance and put it in the coffin with him.
No.
On the day of the funeral, each of the sons dutifully puts a paper bag in the man's casket, and later then they meet up for a drink. Well, the eldest son was a priest.
Of course he was.
And full of shame, he confesses to the others, "Oh, I couldn't sleep a wink last night thinking of all the good our church could do with $10,000. So I put a wadded up newspaper in the coffin instead."
No, yeah. A priest.
I know, outrageous. The second son was a doctor, and he sighed in relief at his brother's confession. I'm so glad that you said that. I too couldn't stop thinking about the life-saving equipment our hospital could buy for $10,000. So I also put some receipts in the bag, and, you know, Dad will never know the difference. Well, the youngest son was a lawyer. He frowns at their confessions and finally says, "I'm ashamed of you both. Really? I can't believe you guys. It was Dad's last request."
He put the money in, right?
Of course. The youngest son said, my bag contained my personal check for $10,000.
That's clever. And actually, it connects surprisingly well with some of the questions that came out of our Bible passage.
Fancy that.
What must I do to inherit? And what does it actually mean to be a good person? And who gets to decide?
But of course, the inheritance we're talking about today is from God. And the inheritance is eternal life, life after death in God's perfect presence.
Absolutely. So we're thinking about these stories in Luke chapter 18, and the passage itself actually poses six questions. So I thought maybe that'd be a good framework for our conversation. What do you think?
Sounds like a plan.
Okay, so question one comes in verse 18, straight off the bat. Our first question comes from a certain ruler in verse 18, and he says, "What must I do to inherit?" What do we know about this man?
Well, we know that he's a ruler. We know that he's rich. And maybe he's, from thinking about why he's asking the question, maybe he's anxious to see if he's on the right track. And maybe he wants hope that Jesus is bringing.
Yeah, I think the metaphor of inheritance, I've kind of been pondering this. I think it's actually the right metaphor. It's not automatic. Everyone doesn't get it. And so he's right to be asking kind of, well, what is the quality or qualification to be accepted? So I think it's a valid question.
But how about the way he's asked this question? I think when I'm thinking about today, if people were to articulate it in a world that they're not sort of acknowledging God, it might sound more like, how can I avoid dying and keep going in this life? So how can I, in a sense, live forever?
And that's absolutely a question people are asking. I mean, the news is full of stories of people who are trying to work out, well, how could I keep going? The kind of idea of a kind of a download of my brain, or, you know, there's people trying to freeze themselves and, you know, all sorts of
people are going a lot of effort to preserve life and to, in a sense, delay or to live forever.
But I do think the way he asks his question is worth thinking about. His idea of doing something, like what must I do to qualify, to earn it? I actually think that's off track. You can't buy eternal life. You can't do something to cause it to come to you. You can't force your way in.
As a rich ruler, perhaps he was accustomed to kind of getting his own way and to be able to act in life, just sort of cut through red tape, get what he wants done, that kind of...
I once had dinner with a guy a bit like that. When he knew what he wanted done, he knew how to organise it. So we went to this cafe and he took a fancy to the painting on the wall. So he says to the waitress, "How much for the painting?" And she said, "Oh, I don't think it's for sale, sir." He's like, "Of course it is. Everything has a price. Go find out what the price is." Well, you know, he took it home, right? But I don't actually think that should be our attitude to God. Like, I don't think we can just say, "Well, everything has a price. Tell me what it is, God." That's not how he works.
Yeah, that's right. And so the rich ruler's desire to have eternal life, that is right. And Jesus is the right person to ask. But this guy has the wrong idea about how God works.
Yeah, which brings us to our second question, which comes actually from Jesus in the very next verse. He says, "Why do you call me good?" I think Jesus knows where this rich, influential ruler is coming from, and he's kind of rejecting the flattery in the question. You know, this kind of good teacher, it's a bit sort of sucking up. Like, anyway, so, you know, that may work in the world, but it's not how you do business with God.
The core of the debate between them here seems to be about what makes someone good. And the ruler's perspective is that you can judge a person by how they act toward perhaps other people. But Jesus seems to be suggesting there's another dimension to consider.
I've been really intrigued by the commandments that get talked about here. I think this guy is not just a kind of a worldly ruler. I think there's an implication that this is probably a synagogue ruler, like a religious ruler. Jesus assumes, well, you know the commandments. And then when Jesus lists them, he actually skips forward and only lists the kind of last half, what we might think of as the horizontal commands about how we're to act with each other. And Jesus actually skips the first ones. And I kind of wonder, was that a test?
So a test to see... Yeah, and he says, you know, "All this I've kept, you know, since I've been a boy." And this man has devoted himself, it seems, to the rules, but it doesn't perhaps seem to know or love the ruler of the kingdom. By pushing him about what makes someone good, I think Jesus is provoking the ruler to lift his gaze to the one from whom goodness flows, to the one whom he might receive the inheritance. So I think there's a corrective thing that's going on between him and Jesus.
So maybe another way to understand the logic of what Jesus is doing here is that Jesus is actually, his answer to the man's question about eternal life is essentially, why talk to me about an inheritance that only God can give? Who is it that you think I am? Have you got it? Like, what is it they hope I'm going to do for you? This week, I sometimes use the app Lectio 365, and this week we were reminded of a saint from India, Pandita Ramabai, and she was raised as a very religious person. She was born in to a very devout Hindu Brahmin in the caste, and she came to know Christ, and she wrote, "I realize I needed Christ, not merely his religion." And I think that's something of what Jesus is sort of saying to this guy. Do you realize you need me, not just the religion?
Yeah, so it's that relationship with God. So the rulers define good perhaps as what people do in each other's eyes, but Jesus is trying to lift his definition to who God is and to who Jesus himself is indeed. So that brings us to question three. Why does he go away very sad? So in verse 23, the ruler has his answer, but instead of taking Jesus' advice, he goes away sad. So why?
I think it's because he's understood that he can't have his cake and eat it too. You know, it says he went away sad because he was very wealthy. And perhaps he has actually understood, you know, his religion as something he can kind of add, like, I'll be a good person and I'll add this as well and then I'll be good in God's eyes as well. And it sort of clicked for him. That's actually not how it's going to work.
You might remember back to the parable of the shrewd manager that we had a number of weeks ago. And Jesus taught you cannot serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. So you cannot serve both God and money. And here, in a sense, is this story is illustrating Jesus' teaching. This guy's treasure perhaps is in his current lifestyle. That is the thing that he's finding the hardest. And he becomes very sad when he knows he has to choose. He can't have God and money in that sense.
Reminds me of something Richard Foster said, that the problem with a living sacrifice is it's always trying to crawl off the altar. So, in summary, this astute wealthy ruler's sadness is recognition that following God faithfully has a real cost. So question four is asked in verse 26 by those who've been kind of eavesdropping on this conversation, and they say, what? So who then can be saved? And I think, you know, they're kind of asking the right question. Like, if this rich guy can't be enough, if this rich, religious, well-educated, influential man who lacks for nothing isn't enough, can anyone? Is it too hard for anyone?
Yeah, so the real question here is it impossible to be saved? And the answer, in a sense, is that, yeah, nah, it's a both and. So, yeah, without God, Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And, you know, just for illustration, we've put up, you know, a camel.
He does not look like he's going through any needles anytime soon.
Camels are quite stubborn, aren't they? And also, yeah, in the sense that in Luke 13, I don't know if you remember that story where the teaching around the narrow door, someone asked Jesus, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And Jesus responds with a story of an owner of a house who has closed the door. He says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many will try to enter and will not be able to. You'll say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. And he will reply, I don't know you.
Yeah, nah. I think there is a nah, though. In verse 27, Jesus himself says, what's impossible with man is possible with God. So, nah, it's not impossible when we're with God.
So with God.
With God. And I think actually I've kind of puzzled about why does Luke put this prediction of Jesus' death and resurrection here? And I think the point is that only Jesus can earn eternal life. It's through God's grace that he'd share it with us. So it is possible for us because of his sacrifice. He earned it and we receive it from him through his generosity.
Yep. So everyone who calls on the name of Jesus can be saved, but none by their own merit. Our relationship with the King, expressed in faithful service, is what qualifies the people of the kingdom to inherit eternal life. Because that relationship is the key.
So how do we receive it? If it's not something we do, and we've seen only Jesus has earned it, everyone else, it's a gift, an inheritance, but how do we get it?
So we have to receive it, and this word receive is the key, I think, to entering into an inheritance. And inheritance is only received because we're in relationship. In the previous story to this one, Jesus talking about blessing the little children, and he's saying that anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a child cannot enter into the kingdom. And then also after this, at the end of our story that we read out today, Jesus says no one who has left home will fail to receive many times as much in this life, but also particularly in the next life. So there's a kind of a receiving that that's the action in a sense for eternal life with God.
This is a bit of a side note that you've sparked, but there are a lot of stories about rich people in this little, like in kind of 2.5 chapters here, we've got 3 different stories about rich people. It's like Luke's really trying to make a point in this. And so we've got the rich man and Lazarus, We don't even know his name, that guy, but he's missed out. It says the word received is he received good things on earth, but he assumed his welcome in heaven, and it was wrong. And even from that other place, he's trying to organize Abraham to tell Lazarus to go sort things out so that he can receive it, but it's too late. And then we've got this story of this rich ruler. He received influence and good things on earth, but he clearly hasn't made the assumption that he's welcome in heaven. He's trying to work out, you know, how's it going to work? Am I okay? And then we've got kind of only in another sort of few verses, we get this rich tax collector Zacchaeus. He's a different category of rich because he's earned it, whether you think it was honest or not. He's earned his wealth as a tax collector. But he actually is willing to value what Christ's offering more than everything he's been sort of busy trying to receive on earth. And so I guess I'm wondering, what's the takeaway? You know, if we're rich in this world, what's the takeaway for us who want to receive eternal life?
Yeah, well, wealth doesn't automatically disqualify us. It just makes it that much harder, I think. I think that's one of the big things that Jesus is drawing our attention to. When we're rich, when we have an abundance in a particular way, then we often find it easier to give perhaps than to receive, to earn than to receive.
So going back to the rich ruler's original question, there is something for us to do. His question might have been on the wrong track in one way, but it's almost as if Jesus actually has taken him as sincere and giving him concrete advice as to what he can do. It's like Jesus says, you want to know what you can do? Well, here's three concrete steps. Get rid of all the earthly treasure that you're putting ahead of me. Give it to someone who needs it. And then come and follow me, which actually sounds remarkably similar to what Jesus said to the disciples right back at the start. Just leave all the boats, leave the nets, follow me. It's just harder to leave when there's a lot to leave.
So genuine faith and love for God is expressed in loyalty and in action. There's a loyalty that we need to show to God. And even though receive is the key word in this section, in these stories, including the little children, salvation is not something that we can earn, but there's a role for us to receive it, spiritual treasure with joy.
So it's Jesus' sacrifice that earned eternal life. Our sacrifice is actually a response to the love that we have, to our faith. Our inheritance comes through our relationship with him. And so we need to remember that what we're doing is actually a response of love and loyalty.
Great. Okay, so last question, question six. Who do you identify with? So the people in these stories exemplify different reactions to Jesus and his call to follow. I wonder, as we've just been talking about it, what you might identify with. And I think that can give us a hint as to what God is saying to us today. From his word.
So here's maybe one. Maybe you identify with this influential, wealthy, educated leader who asks good and reasonable questions, who's rightly anxious about what will happen when he dies, and he's looking for hope, for assurance. He's reluctant to forfeit lightly what God has entrusted to him, what he's received on earth. And he wants some more assurance about that.
So two questions that you might ask is, can you see enough goodness in Jesus to trust him? In this, there's kind of no room for kind of syncretism. We've got a picture of the ruler just having to decide, is he a good teacher, or is he receive him as a good God? So there's a sense of, can you see who Jesus is? And then how do the things that you've received on earth compare with eternal life? Is that kind of weighing up between what we have now and what we will receive later? So if that's you, then I just encourage you to think about those questions and pray and ask God for courage to follow Jesus above all else.
Maybe today there are people who are identifying with the disciples, who are counting the cost of giving up what they could have had in this life, of hanging on to those things, and they're thinking, oh gee, I'd hate to give it up, and then find I'd also still fallen short. Is it even worth it? It's the cost is big.
Yeah, and so two questions, if that's you, is, again, I think it's the same question, which is, have you seen and tasted enough of God's goodness to trust in him? Have you noticed and paid attention with gratitude to all the things that you've received in this age already because of your choice to follow? How might you practice gratitude for what we do see to encourage our heart for what we don't yet see?
I'm actually thinking about, do you know the word JOMO? Does anyone know JOMO? Joy of missing out. I'm wondering if that would be a really good posture actually to adopt from either side. You know, can you embrace an attitude of JOMO as an attitude for these questions? Like, can we embrace the sacrifice of missing out on things now for the sake of him who endured the cross?
There was a famous 18th century British missionary, Charles Studd, who said once, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. So if Jesus be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him.
So that makes me think we could extend JOMO to other sacrifices. I mean, money is time. What does it mean to sacrifice time to be with God? You know, His call is come follow me, and that's going to require giving up on some things in this earth. I guess the question we're left with is what's in first place?
So what have we learned? We've got three brief things. I think everyone who calls on the name of Jesus can be saved, but none by their own merit. I think that's one of the key things, is that anyone who calls on Jesus can be saved.
I think what Jesus did on the cross is the only thing that needed doing so people can have eternal life.
And also, our faith does require action, but our sacrifice ought to be a response out of love, out of loyalty, and desire to free ourselves up to be with Jesus more.
So we need to love the King, not just the kingdom, the Lord, and not just his laws. How about you pray for us?
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us and that you care for us, that you know the tension between the things of this life and also the things of the life to come. Please give us courage. Please help us to step out in faith for you. Help us to be grateful for the things that we can see that you're already doing. And help us to work towards your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.